Galatians chapter 5, Galatians. I had a really nice time at that marriage encounter, and John and Lisa, you guys really did a great job. The Spirit of God used you, and that was a real blessing, and you know, I mean, Ann and I have talked about some of the things. If nothing else, what it does is when you sit and listen to the word like that, and in particular about marriage, if you're honest and you're wanting to do the right things, that's the first place you need to be at in your walk with Christ, in other words, and in dealing with the subject of marriage. And it's like, okay, am I a perfect man? I know you all think I am, but I'm not. And okay, I flattered you by thinking that, I know. And so it has me thinking about what I can do to change things in me. Because it's not about me changing her, it's about me dealing with me and knowing the right things to do, how to approach it, what to say, what not to say. Yeah, we'll leave that one right there, but... As you can see, I can get in trouble with my mouth once in a while. So, anyway, Galatians chapter 5, and so thank you, John, Lisa, we do appreciate you guys a bunch. Galatians chapter 5, the title of the message today is No Idleness. No Idleness. You all have heard that saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, I'm not giving my hands to the devil, okay? The devil's not getting my hands, but there's a principle that applies to that saying or is behind that saying. And the fact of the matter is, when a person doesn't keep themselves busy, the devil will come along with an offer. David was not busy when he should have been out being busy, right? And so he's kind of lounging around, playing games on his computer, and then he steps out on the balcony and takes a look down and sees the neighbor. And you know the rest of that story, and it cost him severely. But he was just being idle. And idleness is certainly not a good thing. Now, let's review briefly Galatians 5, verse 13. This has been our foundation. This is number 10 in the Your Serve series. Number 10, again, it's entitled No Idleness. Galatians 5, verse 13 reads, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. Do you see that? We're supposed to be serving one another. Now, let me just dispel some myths that are going around out there and have been for a long time. That if you're in ministry, it means doing what I'm doing right here. You're either preaching, teaching, prophesying, laying hands on sick folk, doing those things that ministers do, having a prophetic word, whatever it may be. And those are all valid things. But that is one part of ministry. And the much larger part is this of serving. The word for ministry, when we see that word, we need to be thinking service. And minister, not reverend, I hate that name anyway, but Christ is the one that is to be revered, not some man or woman. I mean, you can think what you want about that. That's the way I feel about it. Besides that, it makes me sound like I'm old and dusty. You know, you hit a guy, poof, and dust comes off him, reverend, may I help you? No. When you think of minister, you should think of servant. Ministry, service. And I mean serving. Minister, a servant. The one who's the servant, Jesus said, was the greatest of all. And, you know, I mean, we need to also think of when we serve, the Bible says when, and I'll show it to you in a moment, that is a spiritual act of worship. So think worship when you're serving. And when you serve with the right heart, God sees it as worship. when Austin's out here mowing the property, or any of you are doing other things around the church building or here within, inside the building or outside the building, and you do it with a heart that's right, God sees it as spiritual worship. That's worship when your heart is right before God. Now, people don't see that. They think worship is, I worship you. You know, that's worship. And that's part of it. Sure it is. Sure it is. That is, but our actions the rest of the time, if our hearts are right and we are doing things in line with His will for our lives and serving one another, that's huge. That is huge for us. So you need to be looking for opportunities to serve each other, not only just right here, but then outside these four walls as well. All right, the title of this series again is Your Serve, and I would say to you, if we flip a coin, we're going to have a tennis match, and we flip a coin, and you call heads, and it's heads, and you say, you know, I call heads, I'll say, do you want to serve? Yeah, I say, well, okay, it's your serve. In other words, take the balls, get going. You start the points. It's an action that you start by initiating some processes, okay, that go on. You know, in tennis, there's the ball, there's the racket, there's the position of the feet, there's the drop of the hands, there's the raising of the racket, the tossing of the ball simultaneously, and you strike the ball. And it's supposed to go over the net and into the court. But you start it. So nobody's going to make you. Well, I guess in a tennis match where there's officials, there are clocks now, and they will make you or you lose. But nobody's going to make you start to serve, start to do the things that we're talking about today. You're going to have to initiate the movement, okay? Well, God, make me do it. God's not going to make you do it. He didn't make you get saved. He's not going to make you be nice. He's not going to make you do any of these things. He's not going to make you forgive people. He's not going to make you walk in love towards your spouse. He's not going to make you, think purely. He's not going to make you do any of these things. You do these by choice based on your obedience to Him and your desire to serve Him. Well, He's not going to make you serve other people. You can be as selfish as you want to be. As bad as you want to be. And it's not a good thing to be bad, of course. But it's your choice. So here we go. By love, serve one another. Now, so a lot of folks these days are involved and has been this way for a long time, pursuing entertainment, pursuing comfort. And that's all about my comfort in life. And that's all I want to do is pursue a good life. I want to have a good life. I want to be comfortable and have all the things that I want to have. And that ends up becoming their end goal. Well, I'll tell you right now, that's not to be our goal in life, to live in comfort. Now, God will see to it that you have all the things that you have need of in abundance. This is the wonderful thing about it. When you obey God, things come to us in abundance. And God blesses us, and I have a lot of things that bring comfort in my life. But that's not my goal. That shouldn't be your goal. Your goal should be to fulfill what the call that the Lord has placed in your heart to carry out here in this life. And I'm saying right off the bat, it's important that we realize that His the thing He wants us involved in is being His representative here in the earth. And this serving one another, you remember when I brought this up when we talked about when you treat somebody's children nice? This is review, but when you treat somebody's children nice, the parents see it as a real blessing. Okay? If you do something nice for my son, I'm going to be thankful to you. He's out, I remember one night, Sandy Swinger was driving home, and Johnny called me on the phone. And it was on a Wednesday. He was in Tulsa, and she was going home, and she had called him. She had a flat tire about 2 miles east of town here, and it was a nasty night. It was kind of sleeting, kind of cold, you know, one of those nights. Potentially, I mean, it's getting later. It's going to get slippery, and he was really concerned. And he called me, he said, Pastor Dan, and we were already home, and I said, I'll go. I just jumped in the car and went out there. and praying the whole way. Got out there, and the fire chief here in town had come along and seen her. It was out here on East Highway 51, and was there and just about done changing the tire. I think it was my prayer that got that tire changed, amen, but I'm very capable of changing a tire, you know. But I called him and I said, hey, I guess she told you what's going on. Yes, and he said, but thank you so much for coming out there and praying. And it was a blessing. I think I tightened one of the lug nuts. Hey, I've got to have something to do here. I drove all the way out here. But he was very grateful. When you do something for somebody's loved one, people are very grateful. Amen? Those of you that have children that somebody else has helped your child, comforted them when you weren't there to do that, to bring that comfort, that means a lot to you. Well, God sees it that way. What you do unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Right? Matthew 25, verse 40, I believe that is. And then over in the book of Acts, when his name wasn't the Apostle Paul at that time, but he was Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm here to tell you what you do to God's people, what you do either in kindness or in angst, in anger, good or bad, he takes it personally. So you better be very careful. Do you hear me? How you treat other people. Be very cautious of that. We're called to serve one another, not judge each other, not put each other down. You know, I mean, so there it is. There it is. He takes it personally. I don't want the Lord saying, what are you saying about my son? Hey, wait a minute, I'm your son too, aren't I? Well, yeah, but what are you saying about my son over there? I mean, he gets a hold of you by the back of the neck like that sometime, it'll jerk the slack out of you. Say amen or oh me, but it is the truth. Amen, brother. He says that, right, okay. Romans chapter 12 says our other foundation. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See the word service there. It's reasonable of the Lord to ask you to present your body a living sacrifice, one that can make a choice to stay on the altar or not. See, a living sacrifice can crawl away, right? Or run away, whatever the case is. And we're to present our bodies. So this is a daily thing I've got to do. I've got to present myself daily to the Lord. Daily to him. Offer myself up daily to him. And the NIV, this is where the NIV at the end of this verse, it calls it our spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. When you decide you're going to walk after his ways and present yourself to the Lord daily for his service, and that is to serve others, either in this body. I mean, hey, it's a wonderful thing when you do something kind for somebody and then are able to witness Christ to them. I've done this with sinners before. I know many of you in here have done the very same thing. Keep it up. Keep it up. But your life is to be submitted to him, and that is your act of spiritual worship. When you do that, obey him in serving one another. Amen. All right. So, again, Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at who is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. A lot of people have this idea. It's the pastor, or it's the evangelist, or it's the prophet, or the apostle. You know, missionaries are apostles really in the truest sense because they go and establish works. The Shelachim in Hebrew were the ones who went out and would announce things that were going to take place there in the synagogue. Apostolos is the Greek word. And the people that were sent out, okay? They're the ones that are doing the work of the ministry. The teachers in the word that teach the word of God are doing the work of the ministry, and all the rest of us sit and soak. And we get the word, and we want to grow in the word, and we want to do good things unto others and do this thing that you're talking about serving. We want to do that. We want to do this. We want to be obedient, but we've got a life to live. Well, I have news for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it speaks of those five pulpit ministries, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, who are given for what? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, and you can read that in a number of different versions. I asked Jerry to read it last week in the Amplified version, and it brings it out very clearly. In other versions, it brings it out that it's the people that are called to do the work of the ministry. You don't really think the Lord set it up where just a select small group of people did all the work that the body of Christ is supposed to do. You don't really believe that, do you? Well, I have up until this point, and that's why we pay you, remember? No. You pay me to, well, the Lord pays me, let's put it that way, to equip you with the word, to encourage you in the word, to do study in the word, to teach you the word of God, so that you in turn can go out and do other things. And this is something that you need to do in your lives as believers, is ask the Lord, what is my service to you? How can I function in this at a higher rate? I've just kind of been very, no, not just kind of, I've been very negligent of this. So don't ever discount the fact that the Lord has blessed you with talents, anointed you to do some things that may not seem so spiritual. There was a guy, there were different people in the Word of God. Aholiab was one, I think was his name. Different ones that were anointed with the Spirit of God who were not preachers or teachers. They were anointed as goldsmiths. People that worked with gold, with other fine and precious jewels. Some worked with fabric. Oh, yeah, they were seamstresses. Or what do you call this, a man? A seamer? No. Oh, a tailor, that's it. Yeah, there you go. I'm a seamer. No, but there were those that were anointed with the Spirit of God to work with wood. And so if you think for one moment that the Spirit of God only anoints people to preach, you've got another thing coming. He anoints people to be good at things they do for jobs. Amen. I mean, I've been around finished carpenters before. I've framed houses already. I know how to frame a house. I can do that. I can put walls together because it doesn't have to be so precise. It needs to be close to precise, okay? But not like a finish on some kind of furniture where now it can't be that much off. You know, with walls, you just don't want them. I mean, you want everything square, okay? You square them all up. You don't want 2x4s or 2x6s that are bulging out, so when you put the sheetrock on the wall, there's a bulge in the wall. It's not as precise, okay? Anybody that knows anything about construction knows that. And I can hammer or use a gun, you know, and put walls together. But finished carpentry? Are you kidding me? That's an art. And guys that are good at that, they really know what they're doing. And I've tried, how many of y'all have ever tried to do some finished carpentry? Or some of you are good at it, though. I know Fred Cosley is good at it, and others in here are good at it. But, Jim, and you know, but I've tried some, and I'm like, whoa. I think we better hire somebody. Yeah, but I got all the tools. Well, anybody can get out their wallet and go buy some tools. Doesn't mean you know how to use them. Doesn't mean you're good with them. Some guys think, and I'll admit to this, the more tools you have, you know, the better you're at all of it. So I guess the richest guy is the best carpenter in the world, right? Doesn't work like that. A man has got to know his limitations. But he really does. What are your limitations? Well, you know, I tried that. I'm not very good at it. So I didn't do the finish work on this church building or on our house or anywhere else. If I did, you'd know it. Okay. But the Lord anoints people to do things. And so when somebody thinks, no, I'm not really in the ministry, you forgot, ministry is service. Ministry is serving. A servant is a minister. And we're supposed to serve one another. That's your reasonable service to do, to present yourself ready and available to serve. What are you good at? What are you good at? Oh, yeah. If you're good at it, it could be God has anointed you to do that, and he wants to use you in that. Now, some will say, well, you know, he's used me in this area, and I've made a good living doing it. Well, okay. And many of you who have done those very things are financing the gospel. It's all in God's plan. You can turn around and go help people outside of financing the gospel in this church or any other church or ministry, but then you go and you help others. What? You're using what the Lord has blessed you with, how you have been able to be anointed of him in this area, and God has blessed you with a great talent here, and you're using those talents, and the monies that are derived from using those talents are used to help other people. It's all part of it. But that's not spiritual. I'm not up there being a minister. It's not what that's about. The vast majority of the body of Christ are not called to one of the fivefold ministry gifts. It seems like everybody wants to be. But that's not, you shouldn't. I never wanted to be a preacher. I was afraid to get up in front of five people in my high school class, for crying out loud. I was like, oh, had to give a speech. Hold on. And all I had to do was read it. God will call you and anoint you to do what you do. Okay? And when you answer that, it may not seem real spiritual at the moment. Some of you are called into areas of the fivefold ministry. We have some teachers in here. We've got some ministers in here. Sure we do. But we have a whole lot of ministers who haven't realized they're actually ministers in this church. In fact, let's not leave anybody out. Every one of you are called into a place of ministry of some type to serve other people. Praise God. All right? Thank you, Jesus. Let's go. While you're in Romans 12, I want to jump down to verse 11. And I told you I wasn't going to be that long today. Maybe I didn't tell you, but now that I'm standing up and moving around, I'm feeling pretty good. If I were sitting there like you guys, I might be feeling pretty sleepy by now. But, so don't go there, Pastor Dan. Verse 11. Look at Romans 12, verse 11. And, you know, in this chapter, he had just been going through these different giftings and things that he spoke of in verse 6. And those are charismata, frankly, those gifts differing than verse 6. But then he goes into this, we're not supposed to be slothful. Look at that, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Slothful. This is an interesting word. First three letters in slothful are what? Slow. But slothful means, literally, the Greek word means tardy. It means this, slow, not inclined to exert oneself. Indolent, which is just another word for that. Not inclined to exert yourself. You ever see a sloth at the zoo? You remember that one that crawled over our heads? We were in this thing, and there was in the Tulsa Zoo, we were inside, and they have, like, it's open above you, and the sloth is crawling across on these branches over our heads. Shelby, I think you were along on that trip. I think you were. But here we go, and this sloth is, and it took, you know, I didn't want to walk underneath it, you know. What if it falls? It has some claws as long as my fingers, you know. And it's going real slow, you know. And I'm like, okay. I didn't want him to fall, and I didn't want him to drop anything on me, you know what I mean? But, man, I think somebody had posted it on Instagram or someplace, a sloth crossing a road, and they had all the traffic stopped, and this thing is like, it was like, move it, you know. But slow, sloth, slothful, lazy is what you would, I mean, I don't think the sloth is being lazy, that's just what the sloth is. But when people move like that, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. So we are called. We are called to be fervent. You know, we are warned not to be, and the book of Proverbs speaks of it a lot, and I'll show you in a moment, sluggards. We're warned not to be slothful. We are warned not to be idle. They all go together. Okay? So if you're going to be serving and fulfilling the call that God has upon your life to step up in this area of serving one another, it's your reasonable service, you're going to have to not be a lazy person. And I will tell you this, the more that you cater to laziness, the worse it gets. Anybody ever been lazy in here? You don't have to raise your hands. There's not a single person in here who hasn't been lazy at one time or another. Why? Because we all have the same flesh. And I will admit, yesterday morning when the alarm went off, I was very tired. I really was. And we had to be out here by 8:30. And John, you guys were out here even sooner than that. But, I was like, but what's it worth? What's it worth, Dan? What's it worth? You get up, you go. And, you know, I got up and I got going and I felt good. Praise God. But laziness... You go, I think that, let me just say this. Those snooze alarm buttons, that's of the devil, man, right there. You ever thought of that? Never. Another 5. Another 10. What do people do that mindset? Here's the mindset. And I remember from an old episode of Andy Griffith when Buddy Ebsen was on there. You remember Jed Clampett, Barnaby Jones, okay? Buddy Ebsen was on there and he played a hobo. And he told Opie, the best day to do anything or the best time to do anything is tomorrow. Right? You remember that? Some of you saw it. I want to tell you something. That's what happens when people start looking at things and they start... You know, it's like, well, you'll end up saying, you know, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like serving others. I don't feel like being diligent. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like it. I'll do it tomorrow. If you're not careful, you'll fall into that because we all have the same flesh. You know, you'll want to drag your feet. You'll focus on how you feel more than the job at hand. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. The devil knows nothing is ever done tomorrow. Now, hang on to this for a second. Nothing's ever done tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Have you ever said, I'll do it tomorrow? All right, I'm not the only one. But the devil knows nothing is ever done tomorrow. Because when tomorrow gets here, it's today. I'll do it tomorrow. Do you see the point? The devil knows tomorrow never comes. And if you keep bumping stuff off till tomorrow, there comes a time, a point, you just have to say, we're doing it now. We're going to start this cleaning out this garage now. And what's the instant response? Oh, let's just do it tomorrow. I'm going to clean out that closet. I've been meaning to do this for weeks. Do it tomorrow. I'll start the diet tomorrow. And every day, tomorrow doesn't come. It's always in the future. So it keeps bumping it off. And so time rolls on. And I will say this. You and I have a limited time to fulfill the calling that the Lord places in our lives. There's a limited time. Those windows of opportunity are there. And if you don't step up and fulfill what you're supposed to do when you know you're supposed to do it, that window will close. God will use somebody else. Do you hear me? I don't know if this is speaking to one person or everybody. But windows of opportunity that open will not stay open forever. And so if you do not approach it with, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to hear his voice. I want to obey whatever he says to do, do it. That's from John chapter 2. You remember at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. Whatever he says to do, that's what Jesus' mother said. Told him, do it. Come on. You've got it in your heart to help people. The Lord laid this in your heart. Well, get after it, partner. Go on. Do it. Get after it. What are you waiting for? Tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. And the devil knows nothing's ever done tomorrow. You remember Jesus when he stood at the entry to Jerusalem in Luke 19? It's recorded verses 41 through 44. And what did he do? He wept over Jerusalem, did he not? And if you remember, he said you didn't recognize the visitation that was there. In other words, you didn't recognize your window of opportunity. Here he was, the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, there in Jerusalem, and they didn't recognize it because of the blindness of their heart. And how many things that the Lord has called you to step up into and do, it didn't seem very spiritual to you, so you rejected it when he wanted you to do something. You need to lose the mentality. There needs to be some mind renewal here about what ministry really is. It's service. It's service. It's serving. You remember Jesus when he said that the person that washes the feet is the greatest, right? The one that's a servant ends up being the greatest of all. And you remember Peter, you're not washing my feet. And then after he told him what he told him, and then it's like, well, man, do my head, my body, all the rest of me. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, I want to just live my life in comfort. Wait a minute, that goes back to the front end of the sermon. We're not supposed to be desiring just comfort in life. We are called on a mission here in this earth, and this window of opportunity called our lives is the shortest thing we're going to do. On the timeline of eternity, if there is such a thing, I don't mean eternity, but a timeline of eternity, well, that's just eternity, right? Infinity, forever. This life of, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it ends up being. The book of James, I believe it's James, right? Calls it a vapor or a mist. I'm telling you right now, the shortest thing you're going to do is this life. The shortest thing you're going to do in your entire existence, and there's going to be no end to our existence, amen, is this life right here. And so you're willing to sacrifice things that the Lord is telling you to do, things that he's wanting to bring about in your life to further the kingdom of God so you can be a little more comfortable. There'll be plenty of time for comfort when we're in heaven. Amen. So get after it. But in order to know, you have to get before the Lord to find out. And it may not be exactly what you think it is. Amen. That's better preaching than you're saying amen to, but that's all right with me. All right? Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Every work that you do for the Lord will produce if you're doing it with a right heart. Amen. Now, every word that you speak will produce, and if you're doing it with the right heart and saying it in line with what he's called you into. Now, here's the thing about that. You remember in Matthew 12, Jesus said that you're going to give account for every idle word. Words are supposed to produce. And sometimes we throw words around like life is one big long joke. There's a time for joking. Jesus joked. You know, he did. Where did Jesus joke? Well, when they were walking on the road to Emmaus and the two are telling him what just happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, what? Come on, don't you see the humor in that? He's the one it happened to. He was right in the middle of the thing. He was the one that was nailed to the cross, beaten with a whip like he was, and died. And the whole city was watching this going on. And he says to these two out on the road when they're talking about it, what happened? I think that's funny. If you don't, wake up. I mean, that's playing it, isn't it? I mean, I think that's pretty cool. Let's go go to James 2. We'll get ready to close this because I've got a few verses in Proverbs for you. And actually, just write James 2, verse 20 down if you're taking notes. and I will read it to you, and jump back to Proverbs 6. This is James 2, verse 20. I will read it to you. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Works used in that verse is the same Greek word that is used for the kind of work that you go and show up to and do on the job. Faith without some kind of work. A lot of people kind of recoil at the word work, it seems. But faith and no work, faith without any kind of work, is dead. The New Century Version of James 2, verse 20 says, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. So if you're not doing something, you just say, well, I have faith. Well, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to sit on the couch and make faith confessions when the Lord's telling you to get up and go do something. Amen. I'm all for faith confessions. I do them myself. But you also have to put your hand to the plow. Amen. The woman with the issue of blood was very weak. She had suffered 12 years of all these physicians, was nothing better, but in fact, she got worse. Spent all the money that she had. Don't tell me after bleeding, and she wasn't bleeding out, but it was a slow bleed over that period of time in her body, and it was bad enough that nobody could get her healed. Don't tell me she wasn't weakened by that over the years. And then because of the condition of the blood this issue, she couldn't go into public. So there was a great mental turmoil going on. She was ostracized wherever she went. If people saw her, it was almost like leprosy. And if you came in contact with her, you had a certain protocol you had to go through to be clean again. And so she's out there, and she finally decides, I'm tired of this. 12 years, all my money's gone. I mean, she must have been a woman of means. She went to all these different physicians and spent it all and didn't get any better. So she was tired. She was weakened. She got up, and she pressed through the crowd and reached out to grab the hem of Jesus' garment, the tallit, his prayer shawl. She didn't get it by sitting home on the couch singing praise songs. There's nothing wrong. I mean, you ought to be singing praise songs. She didn't get it by sitting on the couch. She had to get up and go do something. And God's calling us to do something. Do something. Not to be idle. Not to point it off and say, it's that person's job. Jerry teaches the word. I couldn't be called to do the same thing. You know. John and Lisa are doing a marriage thing now. Well, I guess they took that one. Like there's only a few marriages in the world. Help them. There's opportunities to do things around this building. There's your neighborhood. There are things you can be doing. I mean, my goodness sakes, you think there aren't people in your neighborhood? Think about it for a minute. You think there aren't people in your neighborhood or within a mile of your house that maybe are having some marriage problems? Problems with a kid? Stuff going on. Nobody reaches out. Nobody ever is impacted. So I'm all for, hey, the Lord told me to do it. Well, get after it. If the Lord told you to do it, don't put it off on me and ask me to do it. You do it. Oh, boy. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Praise God. All right, Proverbs 6. Quickly, we're going to close with these. Let's give you a few different ones in here. And obviously, you know the word has a lot to say about, and especially in the book of Proverbs, about the sluggard. Verse 9. Oh, Tom, that was a perfect, perfect. He's yawning as we go to verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Do it again, Tom. Do it again. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Oh. Now. I'm up, Pastor. Oh, thank you, brother. I mean, I can't tell you how much I appreciate that right now. But if your chin's hitting your chest and you're drooling down your shirt, now we got an issue, you know. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels and thy want as an armed man. Do you see that? Laziness loves to sleep. No, Tom is not a lazy guy. Tom is working on his doctorate, you guys. You don't get that by being a lazy sluggo. So we're not going to call you sluggo. Wasn't there a sluggo in the comic pages or something? Sluggo? Anyway, whatever. No. Laziness loves to sleep. It's all about comfort. And the more you yield to laziness, the worse it'll get. And I will tell you that much right now. And don't you feel, once in a while it's nice to lay around, right? Come on, let's just be honest. It is. Once in a while you need it. But boy, I'm the kind of guy that I can't lay around too long. I just can't. I just got to get up and, I don't know, do something. Yeah. Proverbs 20, turn there. Proverbs 20, verse number 4. The sluggard, we're on a theme here, will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. It's always too cold, too hot, too wet, too something. I'm too old to be used of God. I'm too young to be used of God. I'm too stupid. Now, don't be talking like that about yourself. God will give you his wisdom. Some people think they're too smart to go into any kind of ministry work. I'm smarter than that. You're not going to fool me. I had a guy tell me one time, I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. What Kool-Aid? The Kool-Aid you're putting out. I see right through it. Well, I guess you're smarter than God. If I'm not preaching the word, that's one thing. If I'm telling you what the word says and you're not drinking the Kool-Aid, you're probably on your way to hell. It's really not a laughing matter, is it? But the sluggard always comes up with a reason not to do it. The sluggard always will say, tomorrow's the best time to do it. Push it off till tomorrow. Sure, something that needs to be done today. Look at Proverbs 22. You're right there in Proverbs. Go to 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, this involves a woman too, okay, you guys. It's not just the male, it's a human. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Interesting. There's a lion out there. There's a problem, so I better not go to work. It's amazing how people make excuses not to go to work or hear the word and get in their Bibles or pray or do something nice for somebody. Come up with an excuse for it all the time. And you know what? Those excuses will keep coming to you rapidly. And if you fall into that, you'll make excuses. And one day you'll turn around and the window of opportunity will have closed that you were supposed to fulfill and walk through. But because you did not present your body a living sacrifice and stand in authority over your own flesh and say, you shut up, flesh. I'm tired of you telling me what I'm going to do. I have authority over my body. You hear me? Does anybody else in here have authority over your body? Yes. You do. You have authority over your own body. And Paul said, I buffet. You know what it, you know, buffet does not mean buffet. Amen. We all love a good buffet. But you buffet your body, you look like a buffoon, my goodness. No, he buffeted. He kept his body under control. I'm telling you right now, I could be within a month. You give me 1 month, I could easily be 200 pounds. I'm 160, what, 8 right now? I could easily be 200 pounds. Some of you that are over 200, in a month, you could be down to 200. You know what I'm saying? I mean, at some point, you have to say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm not going to be ruled by meats. I'm not going to be ruled. Oh, I love meat, but I'm not going to be ruled by not going to be ruled by meats or pastries or anything else. I am going to control me. And with the help of the Spirit of God, I'm not saying I'm on your own. I'm saying with the help of the Spirit of God, you can do that. Amen? But here, there's a lion out there. That's an excuse. When was there a lion? Well, you remember back in 1975, there was a lion got loose in the neighborhood. And it's 2021, and you're still thinking, well, he could come back. I don't think so. Now, over Omandi, they might have an issue with lions now and again. Yeah, sure. I mean, you know. Let's quickly, Proverbs 26, quick. Go over there, Proverbs 26, verse 12. Here's another part of the same verse that we just looked at back in 22, verse 13. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turns upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Can you just see a door? And there's that guy laying in bed as he rolls over. He, you know, sleeps 10 hours, wakes up, gets a little snack, and then takes a nap. Slothful, lazy. God never puts his stamp of approval on lazy. The hand of the diligent maketh rich, Proverbs 10, verse 4 says. The hand of the incisive, that's what it means in Hebrew. The hand of the one who stays on something until he or she breaks through it makes rich. Yeah, but it seems like that was an overnight success story, and they just got rich overnight. It's not all about getting rich. Get the comfort and the have a lot of money thing out of your head. God will bless you with great abundance when you're obedient to do what he tells you to do, whatever it may be. There's a guy who has been blessed financially, and he goes around and picks up people's garbage. And they made a company out of that. And they're doing quite well, some of these companies. Picking up, you're a garbage man? Somebody has to do that. Amen. Proverbs 26, 12, verse 14, as the door turns upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. I'm too tired to even feed myself. I need to eat, but I'm too tired. Sluggard, oh, get this. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. They always mark it down. Sluggards are always unteachable. People that want to walk and live in idleness are always unteachable. You can come up with all these reasons. People can tell you why this is a good thing, and they'll say, no, the Lord told me not to work. They'll come up with a reason why they can't work. Work. Say that with me. Work. Yeah. That's not just for, well, I retired. Well, okay, and I appreciate all your service in the job market up until that point, but your work's not done. Amen. You had to tell me that today? Yeah, your work's not done. Your work is not done in this earth until you are out of here. Okay? So retiring is fine from a job out there that may be a company or whatever, but then get after it. You've got things you can be doing to help other people. Praise God. You know, let me just say this. Sometimes people think, and go ahead, stand to your feet. Sometimes people think that, and we have people that come to us and ask for money. It happens very, very frequently here at the church. And we are a generous church, but we're not a stupid church. Well, let me explain that. We want to help people, okay? And we do. But you can't just in a blanket fashion say, anybody that comes in that has a need, we're going to help them. Having a need, how many in here today, now just let's just be honest. Hold on, Tom. Have a need. Now, come on. I'm saying if you can sit down and think for a minute, could you come up with a need? I don't care how much money you have. You could come up with a need. So having a need is not necessarily the criteria for the church giving money. If a person can work and won't work, we are commanded not to. When you give your money into the church, we have vowed from April 10th, 1988, when this church started, to be good stewards of it. And the Lord has blessed us with a nice amount of money that has come into this church over the years. And we are very blessed, and I don't apologize for that. But I will say this, we've been good stewards of it. This church is in the black every year. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. We're generous, but we're not foolish with it. Do you hear me? Generosity has to be something that is part of our lives. We're not blessed with all that we have so that we can hoard it unto ourselves. But if a person comes in and says, well, I have a need, and you know, and then you come to find out that, my first question is, why are you working? And if they genuinely, they've been trying to work, trying to get a job, they were laid off, and now they're in a hard time. I understand that, and that's a different thing. But if they can work, but they won't. And I've had people tell me the Lord told me not to get a job. Well, what are you coming to me for? He told you. Let him feed you. Now, that sounds harsh. But the scripture is very plain about who you help and who you do not help. That's kind of cruel, Pastor Dan. Now, hold it a minute. When you come to find out what they did have, they spent on beer, or they spent on, cigarettes, or they spent over here at the casino, or they spent here, and do you have any family? That's the other question. Do you have any family that can help you? Okay? And then you come to find out, I mean, they are the picture here of a sluggard, and their family won't help them either. And the Bible also tells us that that is not something that the families are supposed to be helping. People that have needs like that. Come on, get with me here. This is the Bible. A lot of people don't read the Bible, okay? And I know you do. 2 Thessalonians, what did I tell you it was? In fact, write these down if you were taking notes. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 11. If a person can work and will not work, we are not under any obligation to help them. That's where the scripture goes on. It says, if a man should not work, he should not eat. Okay? And then the other part of this is, what about widows? Widows that are widows indeed should be taken care of. Amen. And nobody, it says, under the age of 60. That's what the word says. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 and following. But here's a verse of scripture that as I was reading this, it shed some new light on it. If a person doesn't, I've got to read this to you because this is important. If a person doesn't take care of his own, you remember that verse, they're worse than an infidel. How many of y'all remember that? Okay, but hold on for a second. I want you to see it in the context of where it is written. Chapter 5, and that is, where is it? But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, that word literally means his kin, his family. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You've got to take that in context. It's pointing at the family who knew they had a family member and or it was the mother and she's now a widow and the family's not stepping up to help the mother, that is the one who's worse than an infidel. It's not saying the guy that lost his job and now he can't provide for his family. He may genuinely need some help. If he's looking for a job, trying to get employment, trying to do whatever he can or she can, then they qualify for help from the church. But a person that won't help a family member, they're the ones that the Bible's pointing at that says they're the ones that are worse than an infidel. God thinks he makes a big deal out of family helping family. I'm not tooting my own horn, but it does involve a little tooting here. So in our family, we have 6 kids. The 6 of us have divided up my mom's house insurance. She doesn't have a house payment, of course, but house insurance and her taxes and food, we pay for all that stuff. It works out real nice with 6 kids. You know, for insurance, you get 2 months. You get 2 months of taxes, whatever. But based on that scripture out of 1 Timothy 5, We're taking care of our mama. And you know, that's scriptural. Come on, that's scriptural. My mom would do whatever she had to do, you know, and she has retirement and she has Social Security and all that, but as a family, we've stepped up to do that. And we will do it for other family if the need arises, on Ann's side or on my side. That is what, you know, the Bible points at. But, you know, when you have somebody that just walks through the door and says, I have a need, we don't automatically go, well, how much? That is not good stewardship. Some of you, I think, are like, I'm not so sure about that. If people have a need, you should help them. You know what? The bank account would be empty if we helped every person that had a need. But then come to find out they're going over here and they're cons. They go over here, they go over there, they go over there, they go over there, and they're trying to get stuff, money out of people everywhere. I gave a guy one night, I gave him $25. He threw some sob story at me. It was cold out, and I helped him. I gave him $25 and wanted to put some fuel in his vehicle. He was going to someplace. And a week later, I see him parked on the other side of town, pulling the same thing, going up to somebody. And I walked up to them. I drove over there, and I said, hey, I thought you were leaving. Oh, we've had some trouble, you know, the whole. And it turned out to be nothing more than a con. And I don't like to be con. But we have biblical foundations for who qualifies and who doesn't. And a sluggard does not qualify. Okay, you guys received that real well. But anyway, you're not sluggards, and I know that, and praise God for it. So let me have a prayer request there. Let's bow our heads, go before the Lord, and pray. Father, we thank you that we will not be idle people. We will not be those that are just lazy. We are going to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Do it. It's reasonable for you to request that of us. We will walk that way. We will serve one another. We will help other people. We will do what you tell us to do. And we thank you for providing for us. We will not be cheated nor conned. We will hear your voice and do what you say. And we will help those that you tell us to help. And we'll do it gladly. We'll do it in abundance. We'll do it with a pure heart before you, sir. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Can you say amen to that? Amen, amen and amen.